You know, when I prepare for this time together, it's not hard to do this. It's difficult to choose a scripture because there are so many. The New Testament is built around the death and resurrection of Christ. The blood of Jesus is all through it. And this morning I come to Romans. I've been in Hebrews, I've been in Matthew, I've been in John, I've been Thessalonians. But Romans chapter 5, Paul writes, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, me. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we save from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So unworthy, and yet he considered us worthy of his blood, worthy of his love, worthy of his grace. And so we boast in the sacrifice of our Savior, for it is the power for the salvation of all who believe. Father, thank you for this moment together. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for you. Eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. Father, we have reconciliation through the blood of Christ. You have come to us with a message of salvation, reconciliation, drawing us into your presence. And by your grace, we celebrate this morning. Hold us and teach us and give us that holy boldness in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read verses 8 through 12. Yeah, that's before James. Okay. "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Peter is a challenge. That's probably putting it lightly. I've enjoyed studying Peter. Enjoyed bringing things to you from Peter. I'm going to start with a story. Then we will get into more of what Peter has to say on all this. A wealthy man took a journey carrying a great treasure. A thief joined him to steal that treasure. But the rich man was wise enough to be careful with his newfound friends. At night, they stopped at an inn. The rich man let the thief bathe first. Then he hid the treasure under the thief's pillow. As the rich man bathed, the thief searched for the treasure in vain. He finally gave up. As they departed, the rich man said, "The treasure was closer than you thought. Under your pillow." Good spot to hide it, in plain sight. But this is a sad parable on how Christians seek to obtain a blessing. Too many times, our search for blessings is no different than what the world does. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12 is a needed reminder that the blessed life is closer than you think, and especially if you are a Christian. These verses are transitional. They link what Peter has said about Christian submission and what he will say about Christian suffering. The themes of submission and suffering acknowledge that following Jesus does not guarantee us an easy life. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed by the God and Father of our Lord." Let me do that again. I'll get it right this time. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Without Christ, you cannot be blessed. In Christ, you are already blessed. The text is clear that you can be blessed and burdened at the same time. This is the other side of blessing. Christians are blessed because of, and Christians are blessed in spite of. Christians obtain blessings by living like Christ. The blessed life is a life of Christian conduct and conviction. Verse 8 begins with "finally." Our text is the end of a section, but not the end of this letter. 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable." Peter fleshes out the honorable conduct by instructing citizens to submit to the government, servants submit to your masters, and wives to submit to their husbands. After addressing these groups, Peter concludes this section by addressing all of you. Peter says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." Peter calls us to practice Christian virtues. There is the unity of mind. The nature of this unity is spiritual, not organizational. It is like-mindedness. The call is for unity, not uniformity. We will not always agree on everything. That is a cult. That is not the church. but we should be able to unite in doctrine, purpose, and mission. Then there is sympathy. The Greek term calls for greater intimacy. It is to share the feelings of another in joy and in sorrow. We are to sympathize with one another. The one who sympathizes does not say, "I know how you feel." To say that only reveals you do not know how they feel. Sympathy is more about what you do than what you say. Then there is brotherly love. Here is the fellowship we should enjoy. The four other traits do not necessarily involve Christian fellowship. You can practice them toward non-Christians. Not so with brotherly love. The church should be more than a family. It should be a brotherhood. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly with a pure heart." Okay, then there is the tender heart. The Greek term refers to a visceral part, which were considered the seat of all emotions. The language is used in the Gospels to describe Jesus as being moved with compassion. Compassion compelled him to action. Like Jesus, we should have a tender heart. It is the opposite of having a hard heart. The term is also used in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Then there's the humble mind. Unity of mind requires a humble mind. Humility is not thinking negative about yourself. It is thinking about yourself less. It is putting others' needs ahead of yours. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." It takes a humble mind to offer help without thinking you are better than them, and it takes a humble mind to receive help without thinking you are less than them. Peter, in verse 9, instructs the believers how to relate to unbelievers. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Peter describes a holy life by how you respond when you are wronged. The golden rule is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The common rule is to do unto others as they do unto you. But revenge, retribution, and retaliation are not Christian options. We must not respond in kind. A Puritan wrote, "To return good for evil is godlike. To return good for good is manlike. To return evil for evil is beastlike. To return evil for good is devil-like." Who are you like? To repay evil for evil accomplishes nothing. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth leaves you blind and toothless. Likewise, we must not repay reviling for reviling. Too many instances, one does not, because one cannot. If we can, but we won't, but we want to suffer the consequences of doing so. But we are prone to do with our words what we cannot do with our works. For many troubled Christians to whom Peter wrote, talking back was the only way to retaliate. It is not the Christian thing to do, though. Remember how Christ responded to those who reviled him. 1 Peter 2:23 says, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges honestly." Peter says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For that is what you are called to do. When you suffer evil or reviling, do not do what comes naturally, which is to retaliate, either verbally or physically. Do not give what you get. At the same time, do not do nothing. Do the supernatural. In response to evil and reviling, bless them. Bless those who wickedly slander you with kind words, intercessory prayer, and gospel appeal. This call echoes the teachings of Jesus. Why bless those who curse you? 1 Peter 3:9 is the answer. "For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." You were called. It is the effectual call of God in Christ. Peter uses the term several times to emphasize that our salvation has a purpose. We are saved from, and we are saved for. God called you by his grace that you may obtain a blessing. It is a blessing in the life to come. It is also a blessing here and now. The blessing is experienced fully in heaven, and the blessing is experienced freely here and now on earth. How you treat others is how God will treat you. Take matters into your own hands, and you get what you get. Put it in the hands of God and obtain the blessings. This is not tit-for-tat legalism. Obtain means inherit. An inheritance in a gift, not a reward. Leave it in God's hands. You will obtain a blessing. Peter quotes Psalms 34, 12 through 16 in verses 10 through 12. He does not cite the reference. The language of Scripture flows out of him. He assumes the readers will catch the reference. Peter begins this Old Testament quotation with the preposition of "for." Then he cites Scripture. The connection is significant. Christian conduct must be rooted in Christian convictions. Ecclesiastes 2:17 says, "So I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after wind." It does not have to be that way. Verse 10 addresses whatever desires to love life and see good days. John 12:25 says, "Whoever loves his life loses it." That's a warning about putting everything ahead of Christ. Loving life is life in Christ, not without him. To love is to see good days. It is quality of life, not the quantity of life. Peter defines the good life in verse 10 as godly conversation and conduct. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. The good life begins with good speech. James 1:26 says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. You are not godly if you cannot control your tongue. Verse 10 says, keep your tongue. Keep is a forceful term that means to cease, desist. It is warfare against sinful words. You cannot win this battle by yourself. We need God's help to know when to be quiet. We also need God's help to keep our tongue from evil. But verse 8 speaks of evil acts. Verse 10 speaks of evil words. We must wage war against both. But there is another battle to fight. Verse 10 also says, keep your lips from speaking deceit. Evil is slanderous speech, and deceit is subversive speech. 1 Peter 2:22 says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. To be like Jesus, we must keep our lips from speaking deceit. Peter goes on to say, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Godly conduct involves doing right before the Lord and toward others. Do right before the Lord. Saving faith involves repentance. Repentance is a change of the mind that results in a change of ways. Peter summarizes repentance negatively and positively. You must turn away from evil. Our ways and words can be evil. We must turn away from both of them. There are times to fight and times to flee. We should fight evil around us. We should flee from evil within us. Don't give the flesh an opportunity to do evil. With holy loathing, practice all measures necessary to turn away from evil. Likewise, we must do good. Godliness is not what you do, and it's not what you don't do. I said that backwards. We're going to correct that. Godliness is not what you do, not what you do not do. Wow. This morning, those words just there. It is about what you seek as well as what you evade. You must do good. It is Peter's repeated call to practical holiness. Godliness is not the zealous observance of a religious to-do list. Doing good is the best way to turn away from evil. Spiritual development does not happen to merely pulling weeds. We must plant flowers. Galatians 6 says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. Peter tells us to do right towards others. Verse 11 says, let him seek peace and pursue it. Peace is more than the observance of the absence of animosity and hostility. Peace is a positive productive relationship that is the result of spiritual well-being. Peace is elusive because we are sinful. It only took one chapter to devolve from eating forbidden fruit to the premeditated murder of one's brother. The former was the result of the latter. We must be like Christ, not like Cain. To be like Christ, seek peace and pursue it. Peace does not happen automatically. We must seek it. Worldly people look for trouble. Godly people look for peace. We have to diligently search for it. When it slips away, we must pursue it, like a hunter chasing his prey. It is a difficult pursuit, but it is worth it. Matthew 5 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Christians can be free from spite if they trust God's justice. Verses 10 and 11 are about what the godly do. Verse 12 is about what God does. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." What is God's position towards righteous? Towards the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. God sees everything, yet his eyes are on the righteous. God watches over those who honestly trust and obey him. Verse 12 also says, "And his ears are attentive to their prayers." The God who has eyes also has ears, which are attentive to the prayers of the righteous. Picture our Heavenly Father leaning over to hear the faintest cry of a child. Nothing is too small for God to care about, and nothing is too big for God to handle. This is God's posture. What an insult we show him for the lack of the prayers that we give to God. Numbers 6:26 says, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." It means the Lord looks upon you with divine favor. The opposite is for the Lord to turn his face away from you. This is the Lord's posture toward those who do evil. If you do not know Christ, the Lord's face is against you. But if you profess faith in Christ but live your own way, the Lord's face is against you. Peter ends his quote without including the second clause of Psalms 34:16. "To cut off the memory of them from the earth, because of the finished work of Christ, your failure is not final. You can begin again. You have to run to the cross. Repent and follow Christ. Trust God's eyes, ears, and face." Dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words in your scriptures, in your book. We know that with your help and with your guidance, we can do everything you want us to do. We know that you prepare us for your work. We ask you to reach down now, and for those who question their position with you, help them to see what they need. Help them to follow what your guidance is. We ask you to be with everyone here and those who couldn't be here today. We ask you to wrap your arms around those who are suffering right now. We ask you to touch those who need your touch, physically, mentally, those that their hearts are broke. We ask you to watch over them, wrap your arms around them, give them peace, and let them know that you are there with them. In thy holy and precious Son's name. Stand with me for the benediction, please. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May the peace and love of God be with you all. Go in God's love.